Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the end, and into chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you something I'm really excited about that I love to share with you. We've been working on. There is a mission team coming from Brighton, Tennessee to serve our church body in March. And so you may be saying, wait a minute, Tennessee, yes, it's my dad's home church. But nonetheless, they're coming out and bringing just a few people to kind of help serve us for a week. So March 14th to the 21st, that mission team will be here with us. We have a lot of things planned for them to help us around here, to move things around, to help work on some stuff. So it will be a smaller team, but they're going to join us that Sunday and be a part of kind of our church life together and serve us. So there are going to be some opportunities that we would also like to invite you to be a part of, but we'll keep you up to date. Right now, just kind of mark those dates. And the biggest thing that we are asking, the elders and pastors are asking of you, is to be praying. Just be praying for that time. One, safety of travel, that they will get out here easily. Now, several of these members are my family members, so pray that, I'll endure the family. Pray that it will be an exciting time. Many of you have had the chance of meeting my mom and dad, and so I'm excited that they're getting to be here. So do pray for the team, that safety of travel, and we're going to be a couple evangelism opportunities we're going to have, so be praying for that. So mark your calendars. We'll keep you updated exactly all the details along the way, but we're really excited. Out of goodness, April is going to be 9 years of being here. This is going to be our second team that's kind of come out to help us do something. So it's really an exciting time to have a church come all the way from there to serve us. So want to make you aware, keep your calendar open if you're available. There'll be some things that you can kind of plug in with as well. And so this morning, let's get to the good stuff. We are in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 16 and end up in chapter 4, verse 3. But I want to just dive right in. I want us to just simply get our ears tuned in to the preacher's observations about life. He has many observations. We're going to see a new one today. And what we are learning that this preacher is okay to kind of be, how you say, realistic about life. It doesn't take long, right? It doesn't take long to exist in this world to understand that life at times isn't always, you know, how do they say, hunky-dory. It's not easy. As a follower of God, as being a part of God's people, how do we often live in a world that is just not right sometimes? It's a tough frustration, isn't it? We often have been saying, Proverbs says, do this and this will happen. Ecclesiastes is saying, I did this and it didn't happen. What do I do now? Or as I look at life, things seem to be out of order, out of whack, if you will, a bit wonky, or as the preacher's been saying, full of vanities, full of frustrations and vexations and absurdities. I do hope that one thing, and maybe if you're here with us for the first time today, I hope that perhaps it surprised you a little bit that the Bible actually talks about that stuff. Whoever said the Bible is boring certainly did not read it, certainly did not come to it with a willingness to listen and to follow, because the Bible addresses a lot that is healthy and good for us. And so, surprisingly, the preacher is willing to get into topics and areas that are kind of hard for us, one of which might be hard for us today. In doing so, and why this is so good for you and I, in looking at the difficulties, what ends up happening through the living and active word, we tend to gain a better perspective. It tends to deepen our faith and trust in what God is doing, even if we don't see it at times. And I trust that that will be true today. So let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to start reading in verse 16, and we're going to read all the way down to 4:3, and then we're going to cover that section this morning, okay? So verse 16 of chapter 3, moreover, so there's like more observations here. I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. Verse 18, I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. Well, thank you, preacher. Verse 19. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. And man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Now, if you're visiting with us, you're like, wow, that's intense. But if you've been here, you're like, yeah, this is kind of fitting how the preacher's been talking. But let's be honest, injustice is painful. It's no surprise that it bothers the preacher. Because I think and I suspect it bothers us as well, doesn't it? Isn't it hard when we and others do not get what they deserve? And it's doubly difficult when the places that should be handing out justice, that should be upholding righteousness, they lack it entirely. That wickedness can be found in places of justice, that wickedness can be found where righteousness should be, is deeply troubling. It crushes all hope of finding relief, receiving any help. The preacher looks at the courts and he sees guilty being declared innocent. He sees the innocent being declared guilty. And because of all of that, there's no hope for the innocent. And unfortunately, because of that, there's more incentive for the guilty to continue. There's no comfort for the innocent, and unfortunately, more power for the guilty. It's a strange world. It's quite perplexing. Here at the ground level that we know the preacher often is functioning from, when we look at all of this, it's hard for us to grapple with these realities. The things that happen under the sun, sometimes they don't measure up. And the preacher is deeply bothered, using language that perhaps you have felt before, perhaps you have thought. And unfortunately, when the preacher looks down farther down the corridors of justice, he sees power on the side of oppressors. Verse 1 of chapter 4. And this is difficult because when the oppressor look up to try to find comfort, they see none because they have no power. There's literally nothing they can do. Nothing. They can cry out against the unjust, but their voice does not shake the powerful. This side of heaven, or as the preacher likes to say, our time under the sun, It often sees power corrupt the hearts of those who have it. Instead of using power to protect the vulnerable, instead of using authority, which can be a good thing to care for the weak, they use all of that to create further injustice. What a strange and painful reality. To leverage strength, to leverage authority to create further injustice. That is hard to see. It's hard to watch. It's hard to imagine that it actually happens. What a strange and painful reality. You may think that the preacher's lost his mind, but when we really stop to consider, we begin to understand the intense language that the preacher is using. Remember, he's just a realist. It actually causes him to say something quite intense. He actually says it's that the dead are better because they're out of all this vanity. Remember that word, hevel, right? Just a mere breath gone today. Quickly gone, also capturing the absurdities of life, the things that frustrate us, but yet nothing can really be done fully. So he says, for those who don't have to live in that anymore, that sounds good. It's an interesting observation. And he goes so far to say, hey, those who haven't been born yet, like it's really good for them because they don't have to endure this extremely difficult thing that he's observing. I suspect that's not far from thoughts you've had. It's not far from the end of the Bible. Hurry, come Lord, soon. He seems to look at all that is done under the sun. And he realizes there's some things under the sun that we experience that we simply can't take the crooked and make it straight. It's hard. Causes deep frustration. Unfortunately, it might begin to poke at our hope and our beliefs. It might begin to cause us to question to the things that we hold so dearly to because we look at how crooked the branch is and it just doesn't seem it's going to be made straight. It is hard. And honestly, the preacher, he's not entirely wrong. Because those of us who now live under the sun, there's not much. But the one who is above the sun will do much to straighten this deeply crooked part of life. Whatever you think about the preacher, if you think he's off his mind and he is just uber depressed, the preacher knows the character of God pretty well, doesn't he? He can name the realities that he sees in front of him. He can contend with them, and he can live in that and really talk about it. And on the heels of that, he has a statement, I said in my heart. There's twice he says that. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? I said in my heart. It's almost like he's bringing comfort to the situation. He's offering insight that he is hoping will calm the unsettled heart. You know what's fascinating? What is it that he said to his heart? Solid theology. Sometimes human experience can only be comforted through theological reflection. I think I need to say that again. Sometimes human experience can only be comforted through theological reflection because the experience is that hard It is that difficult, and it's revealing something about the world around us that we just don't like, and yet we can't do anything about it oftentimes. It begs us to look beyond ourselves. It begs us to consider what is in front of us and the only one who can do anything about it. Sometimes our human experience can only be comforted through theological reflection. Though human experience makes eternal judgment hard to see, actually sometimes will push us so far to believe if it will actually happen. Doesn't matter what you think, because it's a sure thing. It will happen. Given enough time, beginning of chapter 3, given enough time, God will judge the wickedness and the righteous. This is a massive key that unlocks a lot of vanity in this life. God will make right what is wrong. That is his comfort, even though he speaks very negatively about the world. He can contend with the realities that are in front of him. He can name them. He can point them out. Even as he speaks, what he says to his heart is, well, the Lord will judge. The Lord can make straight what is crooked. This is his deep comfort. Even as he speaks before the statement negatively and after the statement negatively, he's grappling with this reality of what he believes God to be. Have you ever grappled? Wondered? Is God really who he says he is? Is he really all that I believe him to be? Well, the preacher realizes he's got nothing else to bank on, because the human experience proves that he needs something more outside of himself. And he lands back on that teaching that perhaps he heard as a child. Perhaps they sat in their home and said, "Who's the judge of the world?" And they all answered together, "God will judge the wicked and the righteous." Perhaps it doesn't give complete, total comfort, but it is the reality that he knows is most true. And brothers and sisters, and if you're visiting with us, I don't even have to say this, but I know that you know we are not immune to the observations that the preacher sees here. We see injustice. Some live it daily. We see on our news feeds the latest riot that turned violent. When we see it, we long for justice. We wish it wouldn't happen. But then as we begin to evaluate, we want to say, who's wrong? So what? So that justice can be poured out. But here's what's a great vanity and a vexation of this world. Because under the sun here on earth, we don't even seem to agree where the wrong is. Just get a couple people in the room and evaluate any situation. And no one can seem to agree. Where is the wrong in something that we would all agree is not right? Strange, isn't it? Difficult. Hard to think through. Because we know a good case can be made that power and authority sometimes oversteps boundaries. Sometimes uses excessive force. We can see that. But there can also be a strong case that perhaps the peaceful protest wasn't quite peaceful. That maybe perhaps in the midst was ill intent. And that fueled the intensity of a situation that was already there. Tempers flare and protest quickly turns to riot. Who's wrong? They're wrong. No, they're wrong. Strange, strange world. Because you know, if you'll stop for a second and you'll be honest, there's guilty and innocent all over on both sides. But while we're still under the sun, disagreement will allow for the guilty to be called innocent and the innocent to be called guilty. Strange, painful, and as the preacher says, hevel, absurd. We must say in our hearts, Ecclesiastes 3:17, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. You know, it might be wise for us to just say that together. This is what we must say to our hearts. Read it with me. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. There's time. Given enough time, what will be most plain is God indeed is God. I believe and I think we all would say, yes, this is solid help. Perhaps it's not the balm that heals every wound you feel this morning, but it's a good one. What is really strange about this passage, and you notice we read into chapter 4, just three verses, like, hey, why are we breaking up this way? Because it's kind of an odd passage, right? Because here in 16 and 17, we have injustice, and then he picks it back up in 4, 1 to 3, right? He calls it oppression, but it's kind of the same thing. But sandwiched in between the observations we just looked at about injustice, about the oppressed, there's a theme that is common in Ecclesiastes. Death. And he weaves in and out, processing observations, thinking about death. And here, in the midst of injustice and oppression, he launches out into an odd observation about death. Verses 18 to 20 launches out with the second time he says, I said in my heart. If we're tracking that, perhaps this is a conclusion that he's trying to find comfort from. Well, this second statement is just strange. We know it's another observation, and in essence, he says God is testing man. What's the test? Give me more details. Is the test to see if we'll actually live godly lives? So that when we radically fail the test, and we fail it by showing a lack of justice, it actually reveals where man actually stands. And you know where man actually stands? In desperate need of God. Desperate need of God. Or is the test to see how humanity is going to live together? How humanity is going to interact? Hey, here you go. Let's see how you treat each other. So then as we live in this world and we do unthinkable things to one another, perhaps that test reveals that we do nothing more than what the lowly beast does. And in the end, we just end up the same place, dust. Perhaps once again revealing a desperate need for something else. Perhaps he's starting to notice something in all of this. And he's saying, wait a minute, perhaps the Lord is making something extremely plain to us. Maybe. We're a little unsure of the exact parameters of the test. We don't really know exactly what he has in mind, but what is really clear is that humanity needs God, needs a greater purpose, needs a greater source to draw from to live in this world. Because left to ourselves, it's kind of crazy. Perhaps what is most plain is that we, humanity, needs a rock-solid trust that they can bank on. And part of that trust is all the wrongs that are visible will be made right. Because we're understanding a little bit about our life. And he draws out here, we're not even more powerful than a lowly beast to really change anything. We just have the same breath that they have. We have the same time constraints. We have the same lot. The preacher, in an interesting way, says that man will suffer the same fate as an animal. I want to be clear here. The preacher does not seem to be making a one-to-one comparison, okay? Don't try to force it. He's not saying that all things that are animal are all things that are human. He's not saying that. He's not giving it as a one-to-one comparison. The commonality is what? Death. You got the same breath, and you got the same death. Hey, that kind of rhymes. You got the same breath and the same death. The commonality that he's picking up when he's evaluating, man, this is a test, and man just kind of just acts like crazy beast, and come to find out, we just have the same amount of time and breath that they have. But the question still remains, like, preacher, how does this square with injustice and what you're feeling about all the wrongs around you? How does this square up with the difficulty of watching the oppressed have no comfort? How does this square up? The preacher is just addressing injustice, and he picks it back up in chapter 4 to talk about the oppressed. So what's this about? Why bring up death that hits both humans and beasts? That humans and animals have the same breath? Why pose the question? Do humans go up? Do beasts go down? Well, it seems like what the preacher is pushing into, death really is the great equalizer of all things. Come to find out, no one gets a pass. No one gets a pass. In seeing death, it kind of makes that really tangible, right? And seeing death is a tangible moment that reveals that life gives way to something else. Everyone will taste it. Life gives way to something else. And he is seeming to go, hey, and that's something else. Well, it's not really in our hands. But what we are knowing for sure is that things will end. Things will end. Death reveals that. Death makes it absolutely plain. So as he notices all the injustice, and though justice is not visible today, it will in time, justice will be seen. Death kind of tells him so. Because of this, a preacher arrives back at his nothing better statement, right? He takes this little interlude, brings up death again, and then he gets back to his nothing better statement. We've seen it for several weeks now. It's pretty simple, and all he's saying is give today all you got, because it's what you have. Take what you have been given, because we get the first introduction of that is his lot. He'll actually introduce it more and more as he goes through. But here's a new twist on this nothing better. Take what you have been given. Rejoice, because days are fixed. All that we see that we want to be gone does have an end. Death reminds us it does have an end. Nobody gets a pass, not humans, not beasts. Days eventually come to an end. Death serves as a reminder that all, human and beast, powerful and oppressed, those comforted, those not comforted, all of that will return to dust. In that return, who can fathom what the Lord will do? It's not as if a preacher doesn't have some thoughts on it. He's just in the moment going, you know what, after all of this, Who knows what the Lord will do? But as everybody will return to dust, who can fathom what the Lord would do? Well, one thing is really certain that the preacher is beginning to see in the midst of all this really painful stuff is that when we return to dust, the dirt nap, as they like to say, there comes a great reality. You will stand before God. Up, down, sideways, backflips, I don't know. But you, because you will taste death, all will return to dust, will stand before God. There's something in this moment that the preacher is saying, because death is viewable, and because I'm realizing that everyone's going to taste it, everyone has the same amount of like breath to breathe in as everybody else, everyone is given the lot, even beasts, he's starting to say humans do not get a pass. And it almost says all this uncertainty about justice, all this uncertainty about what is going to happen, kind of gets shored up a little bit in his thinking. It's not perfect. He's still going to have hard times as we go through the book. But because death is tangible and viewable, it makes him believe, wait a minute, it will be dealt with. Who knows how the Lord will shake it all out in the end? He's almost surrendering to it's under God's timing, God's control, God's authority. But one thing that he's absolutely unpacking is that all things are accountable. Notice the bookends, right? Two opposites, wickedness and righteousness. All of it will come underneath God's accountability. And something about death assures him that this will happen. Something about death happening to all people, all walks of life, gives him affirmation that, oh, yeah, it has an end. I don't know the end, but it has an end. This morning, I think the preacher would love for us to consider this, that the days of injustice have an end. The days of injustice, they have an end. The entirety of chapter 3, the beginning, is to unpack. Time keeps moving. Time will move. And given enough time, injustice will end. Take it to the bank. You can trust it. You can believe it. And if you don't want to believe it, he goes, hey, if you don't want to believe it, death reminds us that it has an end. And what death reminds us is that that end is in God's hands, and it also reminds us that no one escapes God. It feels morbid to think of death that way because we live in a society that quite sanitizes, right, death. I don't want to look at it, don't want to view it, don't want to think about it. But in an odd way, he looks and says, oh, everything has an end. Everything has an end. And this seems to breed comfort. Even though he can't see how the Lord's going to work out justice, it's all he's got. It's what he has to bank on. It's what he has to depend on to get through this world. It's been amazing as we've walked through this book and as he deals with so many things that we think about. But this morning, we continue. As the preacher has instructed, we are continually reminded to give each day our full attention. I know I have right now. I may not have 10 minutes from now, but I got right now. And though right now all around me seems chaotic, I know it has an end. And I know that I can endure. Why? Because the Lord is in control. So the preacher looks out at us in a very difficult situation and says, hey, once again, give each day your full attention. He introduces that new element of Lot, and he's also telling us, hey, accept what comes each day. Accept it. Accept our lot, whether good or bad, because days are fixed. Your lifespan is fixed, and in the end, God will have the final say. And believe it or not, that's how we live at peace. That's how you and I live at peace. Because if all we do is live on the ground floor, seeing all the vexations and vanities, and we don't walk up to the second floor and go, oh yeah, okay. Okay, this is the better view. Because in time, the Lord will do what he said he will do. I understand in the room, I can't imagine what you're walking in here with. I also can't anticipate what you're going to endure this week. But what I can say is that everything has an end. All that we endure, all that we face, and God's hands will be useful. He will do what he has said he will do. You and I can live at peace tomorrow. We can live at peace next month when things fall apart. We can live at peace when our health wanes and we can't do what we once could do. We can live at peace when family members are treated poorly and it's unfair. We can live at peace when we are treated poorly and it's unfair. Because God will have the final say. As you think about this text, and if you don't believe me, as the preacher looks at how death reminds us it has an end and God is in control, something that we get to cling to that perhaps the preacher is perhaps anticipating, not quite sure, believing that the Lord will step in, you and I have a bit of a surety that God surely does step in. Because God has stepped into the world. God has tasted injustice to a high degree. And in tasting that injustice, he overcomes injustice on our behalf. Listen to the words of Jesus, John 16:33, tailor-made for what the preacher is saying. He's looking at his disciples, and in turn, he's looking at us. I have said these things to you, that in me you have peace. Why? In the world you'll have tribulation. That's what the preacher's been telling us day in and day out. He's actually really unpacked a difficult tribulation that we have. And Jesus kind of picks up on what he's saying. He's like, hey, you're going to have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. God indeed has stepped in. As sure as death knows us, all things have end, so injustice will have end. As sure as that is clear, we are also sure that God has provided the way. That God has stepped in through the person and work of Christ, and he looks at his disciples and he looks at you and I and says, there will be tribulation and there will be difficulty. But then with a grin, but take heart. Take heart. Say in your heart, take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus tells the disciples, as the time of his suffering really comes near, he anticipates tribulation. He knows, just like the preacher of Ecclesiastes had just told us, that wickedness will at times cause injustice, will also corrupt righteousness, but take heart. Take heart. Look to Christ. Look to the great suffering of the cross. See where justice and mercy prevail. Christ has overcome the world. And in overcoming the world, he's overcome all its vanities. If you're visiting with us, and perhaps someone drug you into church or you stumbled in here because you had nowhere else to go, I'm so glad you're here. Can you hear this morning the great hope we have in Christ? Can you hear that Christians are very good at dealing with the difficulties of the world because our God is able? If you've walked with Christ for a long time, remind yourself this morning that God has overcome the world through the person and work of Christ. Trust him. Lean on him. Let's pray. Father, you are so glorious. I trust and I know, Lord, because of the work of the Spirit, that you've taken your word and you've pierced our hearts where they needed to be pierced. And perhaps you picked us up where we needed to be picked up this morning. As Isaiah tells us that your word will not return void, but accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. And for some this morning, it's being sent to bring comfort, and I pray that people are receiving comfort, not because of their circumstance, but because of the sureties that we have in Christ and Christ alone. But perhaps the purpose this morning is to confront, to call some out to a greater trust and hope in the person and work of Christ. I don't think anyone in this room would disagree with the preacher's observation. This world is hard and difficult, but we can have hope because of Christ, that we know justice has and will prevail. If some among us don't know the beauty of Christ, might they know it today? Would you continue to work on their heart, Lord, and call them to faith and repentance this morning? Father, we ask you, go with us this week, that these truths that we have unpacked would stick in our minds, that we would say in our hearts, God will judge the wicked and the righteous, for there is a time for every matter and every work. Father, we are thankful for you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.